Hello, I'm Jim Richards, and I've got this month's World Changer message for you. This month, we're talking about the delusion of idealism. I've probably talked to you about idealism before, but boy, that is just one of those things that we have to be ready to deal with in the days that lie ahead. You know, we have idealism developing in almost every arena of life because people aren't trying to apply the Word of God. Even Christians aren't really trying to apply the Word of God. People who don't know God and have turned away from God, they're obviously not going to try the Word of God. So people desperately need something to hold on to. In these troubled times, the codependent machine, the strategy that has been developing in our country and in the world for years, which is extreme codependency, it has come full circle. It is to the place to where people are so desperate to feel safe. People are so desperate for something to meet their needs that they are willing to believe a lie. You know, the Bible talks about in the King James English about a great delusion coming and God giving people over. Well, sometimes when we read those things, we think that God is like deliberately handing people over to delusion. No, people are choosing delusion. And because they make those choices, God has no choice but to give them over, to allow them to pursue their delusion. And desperate people create delusions, and usually these delusions involve idealism so they can create some kind of way to feel secure and to feel safe. You know, what's really interesting is, as I've just kind of kept my heart open to what I would be sharing with you, today, for some reason, I kept thinking about the great falling away. I kept thinking about the mindset of the world. And actually, I've thought about this over the years. What is the mindset of the world that makes it possible for there to be the great falling away? And almost all theologians talk about a time when there will be an incredible falling away. As a matter of fact, you know, Paul was speaking in 2 Timothy, and he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or to myths. It says, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, this is so appropriate for the time that we live in. Is such a needful warning. You know, when it says that people will not endure sound doctrine, really that word could just as well have been translated as tolerate. Enduring is kind of passive. It's like, okay, I can't endure this. That's kind of passive. I don't have the strength to put up with it. But I won't tolerate this. That is really where people set themselves in opposition to something. You know, the Bible talks about the difference between pride and humility. And humility is the ability to surrender your opinion and your will to God. Pride, however, is when you set your opinion over against God. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. Now, that word resist means that he is set in opposition to the proud. See, the proud have their opinion. The proud have the way they want things to be. The proud are the idealists who say, this is how, according to my thinking and according to my logic, this is how things should be. And so the proud set themselves in opposition to God. It's not that God turns against them per se. God's always only going in one direction. And when we choose something that is inconsistent with the truth, we have set ourselves in opposition to God. And there is not one thing God can do for us. God can't respond to the prayers of the proud because the prayers of the proud are based on their own selfish desires, their own selfish way of doing things, their own corrupt logic. And so we want to be people who are humble. We humble ourselves before God. Before God, we are willing to refuse and refute our own understanding and opt to depend on his word, his truth, his logic, even when we don't totally and completely understand it. So it says, a time will come when they will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. Now, it's so interesting, when you look at the word doctrine and the word teachers, you find that they are almost the same word. And you see, it is the job of teachers to instruct people in sound doctrine. And I think as much as anything, it is in the application of sound doctrine. But instead, it talks about this time where instead of teachers who teach sound doctrine, there are teachers who teach to fulfill the desires of those who have the itching ears, because it says they heap unto themselves a certain kind of teacher. And it says they will turn their ears away from the truth, or turn away from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. Now, first of all, I want you to realize that when it says that they'll do this because of their own desires, this gets back to the whole issue of lordship. You know, probably if you were to dissect my ministry and my teaching to get down to the root or the core of what I believe and what I emphasize in my teaching, probably lordship is the ultimate goal, because I know that when people surrender their lives to the lordship of Jesus, when people surrender their will to His will, their opinion to His opinion, I know that what happens then is people have the capacity to live incredibly abundant, fulfilled lives. And I know that to the degree that we resist lordship and yield to our own desires and our own opinions, I know that to that degree we alienate ourselves from the life of God. The life of God is there. It's still free. It's still for us. It is not God withdrawing Himself, but it is us withdrawing ourselves from God. And, you know, in years gone by, I was involved in the Christian school movement. This is back in the early 70s. And one of the great emphases that was brought forth in the Christian school movement was whether we will live by conviction or preference. You know, preference is where I look at the Bible, I choose what I prefer, I interpret it based on what I prefer. But conviction is like being convicted of a penalty. It's like when the truth comes out, there is no other choice but to obey the truth. Now, I'm not saying no other choice in the sense that God forces it on you. I'm saying there is no other choice, because that's the only option I will give myself. I have no intention of doing anything other than fulfilling the truth. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple says, I will give myself absolutely to the truth, whether I like it or not, whether it's my preference or not. And I think that's really kind of what it gets down to, is the difference between a Christian and a disciple. Man, I'll tell you, it's amazing at the people that call themselves Christians that do not believe hardly anything in the Word of God. And many don't even believe about forgiveness of sins. They don't believe in original sin. They don't believe in the work of the cross. They don't believe that man has a need for a redeemer. They just see Jesus as a good man who showed us how we should live, but they call themselves Christians. As a matter of fact, there are people that call themselves Christians that embrace Antichrist doctrines and teachings in a way that is just beyond my ability to grasp. They can't possibly ever open their Bibles and read them and believe them literally. But anyhow, it's really interesting that it says that these people, because of their desires, whatever it is they want to do, whether what they want to do is be right, or whether what they want to do is to be promiscuous, or what they want to do is impress other people, doesn't matter why they want to do what they want to do, they have a desire, they have some reason that they have the need to be right. They're going to find teachers who say what they need said, what they need to hear, to confirm that they in fact are right. So they won't tolerate, they're not willing to tolerate sound doctrine, because if they are exposed to sound doctrine, they can't fulfill their desires. Now, it's interesting that it says that they will turn their ears away, or they'll turn aside to myths or fables. Now, this word, where it talks about to turn, is where we get the word apostate. Some people say that the word apostate or apostatize means to turn away, never to return again. I don't really know if that's the case, but we do know that how this word was used in the original Koine was it meant to turn into the opposite, or to turn words into the opposite. In other words, to take the Word of God and turn it into the very opposite of what it really says. Josephus uses this word apostate. He talks about turning into its opposite and tying your hands behind your back. So basically, these are people that, you know, it's really interesting with this ebook that I sent out. And the ebook that I sent out about the greatest threat to American freedom You may not have really agreed with it, and that's all right. That's all right. You've got the right to have your choices. But I've actually only gotten a very few negative comments. Only one negative email, if you want to know the truth. But what I noticed in this email, and I noticed this so much, I noticed this with liberals, whether they're liberal in the gospel or whether they're legalist in God, or extremist. Let me put it this way: an extreme liberal, an extreme legalist. It really doesn't matter. But extremists, their logic is so twisted. They take the word of God and actually turn it into the opposite. And you know, one of the big things I've noticed, you know, with liberals is, man, if you begin to talk about personal responsibility as it applies to welfare, these liberals come unwound. A person in this particular email was saying, how can you possibly say that welfare robs people of dignity? It gives them dignity. How can you possibly say that people need to work so they can feel good about themselves? And I just thought, you know, number one, you're totally ignoring all of the statistics that we have about what has happened to the American family as a result of welfare. Let me say something. If you're on welfare and you need it, I understand. If you're on welfare and you're using it as an opportunity to build a bridge to a better life, I understand. If you're at a place in your life where this is what you need, I understand. But the moment it becomes an entitlement in your own heart, and the moment it feeds irresponsibility in you, then it is destroying you. And the real truth is, a person who is capable of working, there are several things that the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Jesus said the poor are always going to be with you. This is just the way it is. Irresponsible people are always going to be poor. That doesn't mean that all poor people are irresponsible. Many people are poor because of none of their own doing. But you can't have a logical conversation with an extremist, whether an extreme legalist or whether an extreme liberal. It really doesn't matter. Because what they're going to do is they're going to pick the parts of the Word of God, or they're going to pick the statistic in history that supports their opinion with no consideration for all the facts. And there is absolutely no discussion with a person like that. You know, if you read my ebook, you understand the concept of useful idiots. You know, useful idiots are people who are pretty much idealists. And they get sucked up into a cause, they get sucked up into a situation where they're acting irrationally, they don't have all the facts, and they're really being used by people who have a greater agenda. I got to tell you, we live in a day when so many Christians are useful idiots, carrying out the tactics of the devil in the name of Jesus. You know, keep in mind, idealism focuses on what people ought to do. Usually it sounds good, it sounds noble, but at the end of the day, idealism usually ends up as just being a new way, a just sounding cause to control other people. I think more than ever, I understand now how the great falling away comes about, because the church has bought into the socialistic concepts of the gospel, or a gospel of socialism that is void of personal responsibility. See, socialism is the antithesis of personal responsibility. It sounds fair, it sounds noble, but see, that's humanism. Humanism says, I will exalt my human ideals above the Word of God. So socialism has so permeated the world and has so permeated the church that the honest truth is, the great majority of Christians either buy into extreme legalism or extreme socialism, and really very few have any sense of really walking with God. And my reason for this is not to criticize other people. My reason is I want to help you not get sucked up into this. Because you see, the idealist usually promises a utopian outcome, a perfect world, if you will just implement their idealistic concepts. Like I say, it sounds good, it sounds noble, but it really never works. You know, at the end of the day, idealism is nothing more than a narcissistic blend of self-righteous arrogance, exalting my opinion over God's opinion, biblical ignorance, you know, never studying the scripture for yourself, just looking for what you want it to say, and personal irresponsibility. Just, I don't want to make myself or other people responsible. And so the idealist create theories that would actually work in a perfect world. You know, we used to invite our Bible school students in sometimes into planning meetings, and we wanted them to learn how to plan events. We wanted them to learn how to plan, you know, outreaches and this sort of thing. And we always knew what was going to happen. These Bible school students would come in, and they had no concept of the fact that you had to have a budget. They had no concept that you had to know how you were going to pay for things. And these Bible school students always had theories that would work in a perfect world. In other words, if there were no staff limitations, if there were no financial limitations, if everybody did exactly what they were supposed to according to the idealists, everything would come out perfect. But you see, we are not in a perfect world. And it amazes me how merciful God is with an imperfect world and an imperfect church. But His mercy for us does not mean that we get to participate in the benefits of the kingdom, because the benefits of the kingdom belong to those who believe kingdom and apply kingdom truth. So the idealist creates theories that would work in a perfect world. Then when their theories don't work, they become angry and frustrated at the world. And this is usually the path that leads to justified control, justified domination. And this is how pastors become controlling. You know, if everybody in the church would do right, we could do this and this and this. Well, you know what? Everybody in the church isn't going to do right. People aren't coming to church to celebrate how perfect they are. People are coming to church to get the help that they need because their lives are messed up. And we need to be helping them develop a life instead of just stepping in and doing everything for them. You see, much of what's happening in the government has been modeled in the church. We've had socialism in the church through controlling pastors or through extremely humanistic pastors. And instead of making people personally responsible, giving people truths to work in, we've tried to do for people what really they should do for themselves. Listen, idealism always blinds you to what is real. You know, Jesus said one of the reasons that you'd always stay blind is when you insist that you can see. Because we think we see something, there we are. We're locked into an opinion that we can't get out of. That's why for the idealist, an idealist's most common response when things doesn't go right is, I don't understand. I don't understand why the people don't do this. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And so the idealist always insists that their plan would work if they could just get the people to commit more, to give more. If I could get everybody to just do what they should do. And so over time, they just add to their list of rules, add to their list of rules, add to their list of rules. Now I want to tell you, this idealism has crept into the church. We have an idealistic message of grace that is being preached. That is, not only is it not biblical, it has turned the truth into the opposite. It's turned grace into permissivism and a license to sin. Even though the people that preach it would deny it, that's really the end result of it. In government, we have idealism. All around us, we're surrounded with idealism. And the problem is that idealists, they may have noble goals. They may make flowery speeches. They may be compassionate. They may be sincere. They may be genuine. But when we depart from the Word of God, I want to tell you something. That's where we end up in trouble. And sadly, there's not enough of the church in America today that even knows enough about the Word of God to maintain much of a stable footing. Listen, read the Bible for yourself. Get you a Bible reading schedule. Don't turn it into legalism. This isn't going to make God love you more or make you more righteous. It's just going to keep you from doing ignorant things. Read the Bible for yourself. And everything you read, ask yourself the question, what would this look like in real life? And I'll tell you, until you get somebody to help you, read mostly the New Testament, because we need the Old Testament, but if you're not totally delivered from legalism, you'll take the Old Testament and turn it into law instead of turning it into grace and peace and faith, righteousness. Read the Gospels. See how Jesus handled situations. And always seek to know, how would this fit into my life? Jesus was talking to me. If he was confronting a situation in my life about this very thing, you know, what would I do? How would I deal with this? Get this incredibly, incredibly personal for you. Another thing is develop congruence in your beliefs. You know, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me after I got saved was I had a pastor tell me to buy a Knaves topical Bible. I got news for you. That was one of the best investments I ever made. And every time there would be a subject that I would want to study or understand or a topic, I would read every single scripture about that subject. I started finding that it would sometimes sound like that there were opposing scriptures. And I'd start studying that out. I would realize that when it seemed to be an opposing truth, that the real problem was I wasn't understanding it. I wasn't applying it from a heart perspective. I was trying to make it black or white, right or wrong, left or right. And I started pursuing understanding how these truths would apply. And I started realizing that it was in the application of truth that we started finding all these variables. You know, the truth does vary. The truth is absolute. But the application of truth many times is variable. By the way, we changed the name of this series from How to Create and Sustain Wealth. And we change it to something along the lines of how to have grace and faith for finances or something like that. But the point is, the reason I changed it is because I felt like at the end of the day, the two choices that we have in wealth are by the sweat of our brow or by grace and faith. Now, if you pursue wealth by the sweat of your brow, you'll probably get into a greed problem. You'll probably get into all of the things that the Bible warned us about concerning wealth. And it's really interesting that we got all these warnings about wealth, and we have all of the promises about wealth. But it's amazing how many people just choose one side or the other. People choose all the promises, and they ignore the warnings, and they try to get easy believism. They try to get money with, you know, without developing character, all that kind of stuff. But then it is amazing how much of the church just takes those warnings and says, all success, all desire to prosper, all desire to succeed is evil. Man alive, how messed up is that? Why can't we take the scripture and say, you know, it says this and it says this and this seems to oppose. So what's the difference? Well, in all those situations, the difference was the attitude of the heart, the beliefs, the intention, those internal things. Study the Word of God for yourself. Study the Word of God from a perspective that says, how will I put this into practice? Study the Word of God seeking to apply it to you and not to everybody else. Don't read the Bible and think, boy, I got to get my husband to read this. Ooh, I got to get my wife to read this. No, read it and apply it to yourself. And finally, no matter what you struggle with, at the end of the day, no matter what you understand, no matter what you don't understand, always submit to the Lordship of Jesus. I can't tell you the times I've gotten through studying something out and just saying, Jesus, I don't understand this, and you're going to have to teach me. You're going to take me down a road to get me where I understand this. Well, there's been many times where I say, I don't believe I can do this. I can't see myself doing this, being able to handle this. I'm not that committed, you know, but I want to be, so develop in me what it takes to live this kind of life. Or sometimes, you know, I just say, I don't like this, and I don't want it to be this way, and I don't want to accept this, but you're my Lord, and so I'm going to yield to you, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to work in me. But I'll tell you, the moment you find yourself in idealism, and one of the ways you'll find yourself in idealism is you'll start thinking about what everybody ought to do. You'll start finding yourself saying, well, it ought to be this, or I ought to do this. And I'm going to tell you, the moment you find yourself talking in those kinds of concepts, then you want to stop and say, no, ought to is not how God works. God works from a perspective of, this is my promise. Now let me take you on a journey to come to the place where you can live in this promise. And just because we have a promise doesn't mean we can get it to work in our life today. That's all about following God. That's all about developing our heart. But we have to accept the promise. And then we pursue God. And as we're walking with God, He will develop us. You know, the church is in a mess. The church has so many unscriptural concepts and ideas. It's just amazing. I don't even see how we've made it as long as we have. But, you know, God has somehow sustained us and kept us alive, kept us going. But I want you to realize, if we continue going the direction that we're going in, those of us who really are committed to Jesus as Lord, we'll be criticized, ostracized, and, you know, eventually it could happen in our country if the church doesn't wake up and do something. Could happen in our country where, honestly, those of us who really believe in Jesus as Lord don't have much religious freedom. And only those who kind of succumb to a government-tolerated religion or government version of Christianity will have any degree of freedom. All that could happen. And it will happen if the church doesn't wake up and do something. But you know something? If you know who you are in Jesus, if you're surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, if you're following Him with all of your heart, you'll never be confused And you'll always experience the grace to be, do, and have exactly what he says is yours, exactly what he says you can be, do, and have. You know, I hope you read your ebook. I hope you've shared it with everybody that you possibly can. And I hope in approaching these elections that you're not going to be idealistic. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter who wins. At the end of the day, Jesus is still Lord. And we still have kingdom living because we do this out of our heart, not based on what goes on outside of us. Who wins the election is not going to solve any real problems in America. It's going to buy a little bit of time so that maybe the church can stand up and do something worthwhile. And the most important thing that the church could do is just deal with ourselves, become the people that we should be so that people want what we have. And that, more than anything, would really bring about an incredible change in Christianity in America and bring about incredible change in our nation. But just remember, you are going to hear, from now until Jesus returns, you're going to hear more reasonable arguments that are designed to cripple you. You're going to hear more reasonable, noble causes that will make you question the wisdom of God. You're going to hear things that makes it sound like that politicians and Christian leaders are more righteous, more merciful, and more noble than God because they have an idea that sounds good but conflicts with the Word of God. Stay connected with God in such a way that there's no place for idealism in you, and that you recognize idealism right off the bat, and you guard your heart so that you don't get caught up into all the ought to's. It ought to be this way. Let me tell you something. Jesus said the poor are always going to be here. Until the kingdom is established, you know, we're always going to have sin and corrupt leaders. There's no way around that kind of stuff. And in fact, when Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom at his second coming, contrary to popular belief, everybody at that moment is not going to heaven or hell. Everybody's not going to be saved or lost. Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom on earth so that we can see righteousness ruling in planet earth. And after 1,000 years, men are still going to say, no, we don't want that. And that's when there's the final great battle before the renovation of heaven and earth and before heaven comes to earth. Let me tell you something. Men who don't love righteousness do not want to surrender their idealism. They do not want to surrender their opinions because they have a desire. There's something they're trying to accomplish. And God's word just stands in the way. They'll use God's name. They'll twist God's scripture. But at the end of the day, they have an agenda. We don't want to get sucked up into anybody's agenda. And we do not want to be among those who uses God's word for a secret agenda. We want to love people. We want to love God. We want to love our families. We want to provide for our families. And we want to do what we do in all honesty. And we want to show God to the world. Listen, idealism always kills. When you find yourself getting idealistic, think about what people ought to do. Just stop and go, God, give me wisdom. I don't want to be an idealist. I want to really deal with life in a way that works. Listen, I've got so much I want to share with you along these lines, and I'll be talking to you a lot in the upcoming days. And I just want you to know that I appreciate so much the fact that you're helping me reach the world with this incredible message of God's unconditional love, faith, righteousness, grace, and peace. Blessings upon you.